The Bible says in Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. We are located just above the Willow Creek Golf Course on Baird's Creek Road, and we'd love for you to come and visit with us. We appreciate the opportunity to be here today, and I want to say good morning to Noah. He's on the dials over there. How are you today, Noah?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
Good to see you this morning.
You too.
Good to be here.
Yes, we want to say how much we appreciate all our listeners we have on AM 1450 right here in Boone, and also those listening in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia.
And when we say we appreciate our listeners, we really mean that we appreciate our listeners. Noah met some folks yesterday that listen in and got to shake their hand and introduce himself face to face. And so that's always nice to see
nice
people.
Nice to meet them.
Nice to meet them. Mm-hmm. They were out. It's always nice to meet people out in the community and get to know each other. And so we really do appreciate all of our listeners. We had a great response from last week. Somebody told me that was the best Blessings of Liberty that we had had so far. I don't know about that, but we had a great response for Flag Day and what the flag. I talked about what the flag means to me. I do appreciate the kind comments, emails, text messages, all of these modern ways to communicate. When I first started on the radio, about the only thing you would hear from somebody outside the listening area would be through a letter. But since then, in the past 17, 18 years, we've got email, Facebook messages, text messages. I don't even know how many ways you can get a message. People rarely use the phone anymore to talk on. They use it for everything else. But anyway, we appreciate those comments, the encouragement. I'm thankful today there's still a great many patriotic and Christian Americans out there that love the Lord, love our country, want to do what's right, stand for what's right, and that is very encouraging. On the other hand, it's sad to see what's happening in America today. I want to just mention one thing along the lines of last week, and we had the flag, what the flag means to me, and talked about that. But on last Sunday, Father's Day, we had a real busy day coming and going. Church, went to eat with my dad. Also started Bible school that night, so we had a super busy day. But I came in, we had just a couple of hours there at home, and the U.S. Open was on, the golf tournament. I watched a few minutes of that, and I heard the announcer come on, and he said, "Well, we want to apologize for some of you that our pregame, I don't know what it was, presentation of the U.S. Open, because it's on Father's Day, and it was held in Maryland, close to the Capitol there. They wanted to have a patriotic theme, and they had the flag, the service members, they had children saying the Pledge of Allegiance." And the announcer came on, and he said, "I want to apologize for anybody that was offended. Part of the Pledge of Allegiance had been edited out." And I immediately knew what had been edited out. He didn't mention it, but what did they leave out of the Pledge of Allegiance but "under God, indivisible"? That's what they left out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And that just goes to show where we are in our country today. And I thought to myself, wonder how that conversation went. Somebody somewhere had to make the decision. I did see it later. You know, it was a very nice patriotic piece, honoring our country, honoring our service members, remembering what our nation is all about. And I just wonder how the conversation went in the editing room when they talked about leaving out the part of the Pledge of Allegiance that says "under God, indivisible." I wonder if they said, "Well, we don't want to offend anybody, so let's leave that out." Or maybe they said, somebody said, well, some will be upset if we leave that out. Maybe somebody else said, yeah, but it's better to offend the Christians than to offend the Muslims or the atheists, or who knows? I'm just wondering out loud. I wonder how that conversation went. I wonder if somebody in the editing room said, well, just leave that out. It doesn't really matter anyway. I don't know. I'm not saying that I know what went on in somebody's thinking of that, but somebody had to make the conscious decision to leave out of the Pledge of Allegiance, "Under God, indivisible." And it just goes to show you how far removed from God we are as a nation. The Bible says in Psalms 33:12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I want to say today that every nation has a God, even if they have no God. Every nation has a God. You go back to their beginnings, you go back to their origins, and you will find out that every nation has a God. They have a system of religion. They have a predominant religion, or they have no religion, but every nation has a God. Whether they make much ado about it or not, they do have a God. And the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Once upon a time in America, our God was God with a big G and capital L-O-R-D, the God of the Bible. When I wrote that down, I thought that would be a good first line to a book. Once upon a time in America, things are so different now than they used to be. One of my good friends, Preacher Greg Thompson, Pastor Greg Thompson, he pastors the Midway Baptist Church down around Watauga Lake, the Butler area. Not Butler, little dry run, big dry run, down around Watauga Lake. But anyway, he pastors down there, and he preached a message several years ago, and he was telling me about that message he preached on and used the Pledge of Allegiance. "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." And the gist of his message was, if you take God out, if you take God out, you have no republic. You have no United States. We are disunited. We are in strife and quarreling. And that is the one thing that has held our nation together down through the years, is our belief in God as a nation, and our honoring and referencing to Him and His Word and His commandments. But you take that away, you take away God from our country, there's no republic, there's no United States, there's no one nation under God. We are divisible when you take God away. There is no liberty, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We lose our liberty. There is no justice for all. And I thought that was interesting. I wanted to bring that up today, and just a point of just to point out where we are in America and what's going on. Maybe you heard about the deleting of "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe you didn't. But we're going to move on today. Our study today is the 21st principle as found in the 5,000 Year Leap, Principles of Freedom 101. The 21st principle. We've been looking at this since January. There's 28 principles we're going to look at, and what I've been doing is taking and asking ourselves the question, is our nation really a Christian nation? Was it really founded upon the Bible, as I've heard all my life and many of you have? And as I have investigated and studied this out, my answer is emphatically yes, it is, or yes, it was. We're far from it today. But the 21st principle goes like this: strong local self-government is the keystone to preserving human freedom. Let me say that again. Strong local self-government is the keystone to preserving human freedom. So if we keep to our little outline that we've been going by, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, can that principle be found in the Bible to be true? And the answer is yes, that principle is found in the Bible. Strong local self-government is the keystone to preserving human freedom. In fact, the first government, the first society that we find in the Bible was a strong local self-government. And I was thinking about that this morning. I did not find this in the 5,000-year leap, but it would fit right along with this subject today. First time we find in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says over there, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And this is in the very beginning, very first book of the Bible, very first government, we might say, in the Bible was Adam in the Garden of Eden, and later on Adam and Eve, and then Adam and his family, of course, came after that. But here we find God speaking to Adam. The Bible says the Lord God commanded the man. He was talking directly to Adam here. And God said, in effect, to Adam, he said, here it is, and here are the conditions that you're going to have to live by if you're going to live here in the Garden of Eden, perfect paradise. That's what it was. And I want to give you three little things I thought about this morning. This would make a good message. I might preach on this sometime, but in effect, God said to Adam, he said, Adam, you'll have to be your own provider. He told him there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God said, I'm not going to do it for you. You're going to have to go out here. In verse number 15, he told Adam, he said, you're going to have to dress it. You're going to have to keep it. And what you dress, what you keep, what he was saying to Adam there was, you're going to have to work in it. You're going to have to attend to it. And whatever is in the garden there, you may freely eat thereof. You're going to have to be your own provider. The Bible says in the New Testament, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than a heathen if we don't provide for ourselves. But I'll tell you what, there's many today in society. They want the government to feed them. They want the government to clothe them. They feel like the government should house them. They feel like the government should provide jobs for them. And when there are no jobs to have, they feel like the government ought to pay them anyway for doing nothing. There are many that feel like that the government ought to raise their children, and the government ought to tell them every little decision. The government ought to educate them. You see what I'm saying today? God didn't tell Adam he was going to do everything for him. He said, here it is. Here's your opportunity. Adam, you're going to have to provide for yourself. You'll have to be your own provider. But also, I looked in this passage of Scripture and I saw something else. God told Adam, he said, Adam, you'll have to be your own policy maker. It was up to Adam to run Adam's life. God told Adam what to do and what not to do. Concerning the forbidden fruit, where God told Adam, thou shalt, he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it was up to Adam to decide what he was going to do with that. Should Adam hang a sign and say, don't eat the fruit? Should Adam build a fence around the tree and to keep people out? It was Adam's decision. God just said, don't eat of it. It was up to Adam to decide whether it was safe enough to go up and touch it or to pick the fruit. Or to get the fruit and throw it in the river. I don't know. God said, just don't eat of it. And it was up to Adam to make his own decision and decide for him, his own self, what he was going to do, how he was going to regulate himself, how he was going to warn others. Now in chapter number 3, Eve partook of that fruit. Of course, we see there that sin came into the world. And I've always wondered, where was Adam at? He failed to warn his wife. In fact, I see nowhere where he told Eve not to do that. But anyway, it was up to Adam. And then number three, God told Adam, he said, Adam, you'll have to be your own police as well. You're going to have to be your own police. God told him one time, and Adam knew what the rules were. And it was up to him to obey or disobey. Adam, you're going to have to be your own police. You're going to have personal responsibility when it comes to this thing. The book, The 5,000-Year Leap, says this in it. One of the sentences in there I think is really good. He said in the book, he said, to the greatest possible extent, problems should be solved on the local level. And you do not get more local than Adam in the garden, providing for himself, making his own policy, being his own police, watching his own life. You don't get any more local than that. And I would say, as I was studying about this, I thought that would be the pinnacle of human freedom in all of the history of the world. Adam and Eve had more freedom. They had more liberty to live their lives than anybody or anybody else, any other society in the whole wide world. Well, when they sinned, it began to go downhill from there. But anyway, the Bible teaches a strong local self-government. The Bible teaches us personal responsibility, a subtitle for the book of Proverbs. And I still encourage folks, and I encourage you today, read a proverb a day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. That's one for every day of the month. And get in a good habit of reading a chapter out of the book of Proverbs. Now, don't do that to the exclusion of reading other places or other books in the Bible, but the book of Proverbs will help you on a practical level like no other condensed book in the Bible. The book of Proverbs, a subtitle to it could be God's Guide to Personal Responsibility. You learn how to raise your children. You learn what you need to do to provide. You learn how to conduct your business and how to act around your neighbors and what to do at work. And if you're in a position of authority, I mean, the book of Proverbs covers all of these things in one way or another and many others as well. But it teaches personal responsibility. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whose responsibility is it for me to watch out for me? It's my responsibility. I'm to keep my heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. So the Bible teaches personal responsibility. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 18, we see the system of government set up by Moses. And we see some things there in Exodus, chapter number 18, where the Bible says in verse number 25 that he chose able men to be rulers over the children of Israel. Now, that means that they were competent men. They were able to do this. There were no weaners in God's camp. I'm looking over here. I'm talking about, you know, the congressman up in Washington and the able men. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be great in our day and time if we had able men who were not adolescents running the country? I seen a headline the other day that said America is run by two-year-old adolescents, and boy, that's about what we've got. But Moses didn't choose out a bunch of immature, irresponsible men to do the job. He chose able men. Verse 25 says that he chose them out of all Israel, meaning that every tribe and every family was represented in this government of the children of Israel. And they had rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over 10 people in the nation of Israel. And verse number 26 says this, and they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So they took care of things on a local level. A strong local self-government is the keystone to human freedom. So there are many scriptural principles we could look to today to see that the Bible teaches that. But historically, let's think about this just a moment today. I'm going to give you a Paul Harvey moment. You remember Paul Harvey when he used to be on, and he would tell the little stories, and he'd say, "Now for the rest of the story." Well, I'm going to give you this morning a Paul Harvey moment, the rest of the story. I want to read just a little bit to you from a book by historian Dr. D.B. Ray. This is around the early 1900s. In fact, this book is copyrighted in 1912. But he said this about our early government. He said, "The government under which we live was formed and fashioned upon the model of a Baptist church." He said, "Thomas Jefferson frequently attended a Baptist church near Monticello, Virginia, of which the Reverend Andrew Tribble was pastor. Mr. Jefferson, who often witnessed the congregation transacting business, was much impressed with their democratic way of doing things and concluded that their plan of government would be the best possible one for the American colonies. Miss James Madison says Mr. Jefferson did gather those views from a Baptist church." And so, what do we find in the Baptist church? We find a strong local self-government. There's God, there's the scripture, there's the pastor, there's the church. And that makes up the government of a Baptist church. God is the head. Christ is the head. We're to follow the pastor. As he follows God, the church votes on things, but it is also a republic in that we have a law. Although we vote on things, we do not vote on things out of the scripture. That would be against the law of God. It is very, very simple. I remember when I went to Idaho and somebody asked me, when I was a missionary pastor out there, somebody said, "Well, who do you answer to? Where's your headquarters?" I said, "I answer to God, and headquarters is in heaven." "Oh, I know that, but where's your physical?" I said, "Down at the church." "Who's your boss?" "The Lord." People can't understand that, but that's the way it is in a Baptist church. The founders believed that strong local self-government was the keystone to preserving human freedom. It was their desire and their design for the federal government to remain relatively small. I want to read something to you from the writings of Thomas Jefferson. And as I read this again in this book, this is that we are so far removed from the way our founders intended for it to be that it's not even funny. This is from the writings of Thomas Jefferson, his thoughts on federal government, and it was to remain relatively small. Listen what Mr. Jefferson said. He said, "The true theory of our Constitution is surely the wisest and best, that the states are independent as to everything within themselves." He was talking about the original 13 states, that they should govern themselves. He said, "And united as to everything respecting foreign nations. Let the general government be reduced to foreign concerns only, and let our affairs be disentangled from those of all other nations." Let me say, we are so entangled with all these other nations, and especially in the Middle East, it'll be our downfall. We've got no business in Libya. This other stuff that's going on over there, just we're wasting time and money. I tell you, I'm very disheartened with what's going on with our nation today. But they said, "Let our affairs be disentangled from those of all other nations, except as to commerce, which the merchants will manage the better." It seemed to me that he believed that business could do better in business than government. But anyway, then he went on, he said, "The more they are left free to manage for themselves," that they'll do a better job, "the more they are left free to manage for themselves." And then listen what he said, "And our general government may be reduced to a very simple organization and a very inexpensive one. a few plain duties to be performed by a few servants. Did you catch what he said there? Our general government may be reduced to a very simple organization. Why, it is anything but a simple organization. Then he said, and a very inexpensive one. The federal government is, it costs billions and billions to run and programs, and it's grown and grown and become such a huge, huge, uncontrollable, unaccountable entity in our day and time. The founders, they would roll over in their graves if they seen what was happening today. The federal government today and all the different agencies, they rule us, they regulate us, tax us, burden us, watch us, grope us at the airport, intimidate us in our financial matters, ruin us if we don't pay up and fall in line and all of these things. There's so many agencies today. The TSA, the Travel Security Administration, you go down the airport. Texas, for example, one state stands up to the federal government and says, we're not going to have this any longer. The TSA groping, intimidating, molesting our people, trying to travel about the country. The government says, you do anything about that, we'll cut off your airways. We'll not allow flying in the state of Texas. This is one example of the government crippling, threatening to cripple the economy of one of the states. Not only the TSA, the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, they can so hurt and harm. The Supreme Court just passed a decision that the EPA decides on carbon emissions, whatever it is, and the state of Texas, it's going to cost them that it's ridiculous. Many examples. The federal government says for the first time that we have to buy health care. I had one of my gentlemen I know, he has a small business. He said, if we have to do this, we're going to close the doors, send all our employees home. We can't afford it. This is what happens when the government becomes so large and gets in our business. And then there's the Department of Homeland Security, for example. That is a prototype right out of the Nazi playbook. I've studied this thing, and even the phrase homeland. If you read about Nazi Germany, you'll find that phrase. They use that over and over again, homeland. Now we've adopted this, and the Department of Homeland Security and watching each other and spying on each other and, oh, talk about terrorist without, but they talk more about terrorist within. They say, well, we need to watch these Christians. We need to watch these people that are all for gun rights and things like this. And I'm talking about from the state level on down. The federal government is so large, has become such a bully. Our only hope, I've got to wrap this up for today, but our only hope is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. And by the way, this is good news. When we get down to only having one hope, one option, we've come to a good place. And the Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Our only hope today in America is that we as Americans wake up and see what is going on. Our only hope is that God would send a great awakening throughout our land and revive us and move our hearts back to Him. That is our only hope today. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse number 8 says, oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. And oh, I tell you today, we are in a time of trouble, and our only hope is that God would move and work in our midst once again. God has sent revival and saved and helped and blessed our nation before, and God is able to do it again. You know, I'm about as excited about the upcoming 2012 presidential elections as if I were given the chance of dying from cancer or leprosy. You know, well, do I want to die of cancer or leprosy? Wouldn't it be nice to go and actually vote for somebody instead of just against somebody? But I'll tell you, the options, the choice, it's not much of a choice. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Well, our time is quickly come and gone today. We appreciate so much you listening in. We'd love to hear from you. Noah's going to come on and give you the contact information. Have a great day. God bless you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, the church phone number is 963-4596. That's 963-4596. Or you can reach us through the church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.